who is a Christian? We hear this word quite frequently in a lot of ways. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Acts 11 and verse 26 in regard to the Christians being called Christians first in Antioch. When Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so this is the place where the disciples were first called Christians. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This passage tells us that a Christian is something that a person is. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." 1 Peter chapter 4, there at verse 16, Peter said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." This verse, again, tells us something about a Christian. One can suffer as a Christian because they are Christians. It is noble and honorable to wear the name of Christ. In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" We understand that worthy name by which they were called was the name of Christ, a follower of Christ, a Christian. The name that they were blaspheming, we noted, was undoubtedly the name of Christ. That's the name by which we are called. The word Christian, I-A-N, the suffix on the word Christ, indicates one who is a follower or an adherent of Christ. So we're going to talk about in our study this morning that a Christian is more than just a baptized person, more than just a church member, more than just one who worships on a weekly basis at a particular location. We understand that there are many counterfeits. There are people who profess to be Christians who in fact are not. Jesus made the statement to those Jews in John chapter 8 verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The word disciple is simply another word for talking about those who are followers of Christ, those who are adherents of his teaching. In other words, a Christian. And Jesus said, "If you continue in my word," there's the condition. "If then, if you do this, then you are my disciples indeed." The word indeed means in truth, in reality, the opposite of being a counterfeit. So we need to be very careful in the way that we use the word Christian. I want us to spend a little bit of time as we talk about who is a Christian with the origin of the name Christian. In Isaiah chapter 62, there God promised to give a new name. Beginning of Isaiah 62, he said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." It wouldn't be an old name with a new significance being given to it. Notice also it was given when Gentiles would see the righteousness out of Zion. Zion is another name for the city of Jerusalem. And the disciples were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. They began at Jerusalem to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. But it began in Jerusalem. You notice that this was a name that was given by the mouth of the Lord. It was not a name given by enemies. Some have suggested that the name was given out of derision, poking fun at those who were of this sect, as they were looked upon, those who were following Jesus Christ. And indeed, some may have used the term in derision. No doubt that that was the case. But that's not the source of the name. In Isaiah chapter 56, there's verse 5, there Isaiah says, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Notice in the text that it says the name was to be given within God's house, within my house. We understand that God's house is indeed the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to this young gospel preacher. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth," or the pillar and support of the truth. But notice, Paul said the house of God is the church of the living God. So it would be unscriptural to call someone a Christian who is not in the church. It's not a part of the family of God. You notice also it was to be an everlasting name. This name was to last forever, age lasting. We are followers of Christ until the end of time. Then those who are Christians will be carried to glory to be with Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, and all the saints of God forever and ever. And so we're going to be followers of Christ forever. This is the name Christian. That's the origin of the name Christian. Now let's talk a little about the meaning and the use of the name Christian. If you go to a Greek dictionary, and I have looked at Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, as well as Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament Words, Thayer says the name Christian means follower of Christ. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says the name Christian is an adherent of Christ. The adherent means one who follows the teaching of someone. If you are a follower of Muhammad, you are an adherent of his teaching. That makes you a Muslim. We are adherents of Jesus Christ. We follow his teaching. That makes us Christians. And so if you think about the use of the name Christian, here's some thoughts for you to consider. There are no hyphenated Christians. There are no Baptist Christians, no Methodist Christians, there are no Episcopal Christians, there's no Catholic Christian. That term is not used in that sense in Scripture. Nor are there any conservative Christians or liberal Christians. This term is not hyphenated. It doesn't need something else to describe the term itself. The Lord never prefixed or suffixed the name Christian. Nothing needs to be attached to it. Nothing needs to be added to the end of it. The word Christian is simply a noun. It's not an adjective. A noun is the name of a person, place, or thing. An adjective describes a noun or a person, place, or thing. So it's not an adjective. It's a noun. But in our society today, this name, Christian, is tacked onto many, many things. We hear people talk about Christian homes, Christian schools, Christian colleges. We even hear people talk about the Christian Sabbath. In fact, you can hear people use this term describing an atheist. A Christian atheist. Now, you're talking about things that are diametrically opposed to each other, and you tie those two together. How in the world can one be a Christian and be an atheist? But the way people look at the term Christian, they think if a person is a good moral person, it doesn't matter what their religious convictions are. if they're a good moral person, they must be a Christian. And so if an atheist is a good moral person, then he becomes a Christian atheist. Someone made the observation, if you can't scripturally baptize it for the remission of sins, it's not a Christian. Can't be a Christian. So, with those thoughts in mind, let's look at, from the negative standpoint, who are not Christians. We've already noted those who are not in God's family, the church, because this is where God gave the name Christian, inside his house. Isaiah 56, verse 5, remember? Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And so this name Christian is given to those who are in God's house. And so those who are not in God's family, the church, the body of Christ, are not Christians. Yes, a person can wear a name, though they're not entitled to do so. I call myself a doctor, but that don't make me one. There are news reports of individuals who have passed themselves off as doctors. And some I've read reports of even performed surgery who were not qualified surgeons, not even doctors, didn't have a degree in medicine. But yet they passed themselves off as doctors. There are people who pass themselves off as lawyers who've never been to law school. But yet they call themselves lawyers. They call themselves doctors. A person can call themselves by a particular name to which they are not entitled. We understand that in our society. If I want somebody to work on the plumbing in my house, I'll call someone who is a qualified plumber. Now, I've done some plumbing, but I'm not a plumber. I've done some carpenter work, but I'm not a carpenter. You see, there are certain qualifications that people must meet in order to call themselves by a particular title. I call myself Jones, but my name is not Jones, it's Henderson. So what we're talking about is people who assume a name rather than having a name assigned to them as a result of who they are. In our society today, we have a lot of identity thieves. They will steal your name and your identity. They'll get your name, they'll get your social security number, they may even have your driver's license number, they may have your check, your number off your checks, and are able to access your bank account. They can get all kinds of information. We just have experienced in the past week those who held a pipeline company hostage because they took information from their computer, held them for ransom. There are people who will steal your identity. Abraham Lincoln is credited with this. Whether it's original or not, I don't know. But he asked, if you call a cow's tail a leg, how many legs does the cow have? And so somebody said, five. He said, no, she still just got four legs. Because calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. So you see the point. Calling a person a Christian doesn't make that person a Christian. And so those not in God's family who have never been added to the family of God are not Christians, even though they may call themselves Christians. Not even all good people are Christians. I understand that morality is required, good morals is required of a Christian. But morality alone, good morals alone, does not make one a Christian. You can turn to John chapter 3 and read about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a good man. He came to Jesus, called him Rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, interested in what Jesus was doing, recognized him as a teacher, one that came from God because of the miracles that he was doing. But Nicodemus wasn't a Christian. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you remember how Nicodemus was puzzled. He said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't be a part of God's kingdom without being born again. Not a physical birth. That's what Nicodemus was thinking. But Jesus said, no, it's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Being born of water and of the Spirit. We understand in Acts 11 chapter, there was a man there by the name of Cornelius. And the scripture talks about him being a good man, a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to people. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better moral man than Cornelius was. But you remember in Acts chapter 11 and verse 4, as Peter now is rehearsing what happened in regard to Cornelius in chapter 10, when Cornelius saw the vision to send for Peter, and Peter tells these Jews now what Cornelius was told. Here's what Cornelius was told. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Cornelius is a good man, but he wasn't saved. In order for Cornelius to be a part of the family of God, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. A good man, yet he had to experience this new birth. And so not all moral people, not all good people are Christians. Not even all religious people are Christians. There are some heathen that are very religious. When Paul went to Athens, and he stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. As he passed by the altars, the idols, as he was passing by, he saw one that said to the unknown God. And he said to these people, the one that you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. These people were, we would call heathens. They were worshiping idol gods. Many, many, many idol gods. So many that for fear they had left one out, they had one with this inscription on it, to the unknown God. Heathen people were very religious. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who later was the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 26, there's verse 5 and verse 9. He talks about those that knew him from the beginning. He said, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In other places, Paul gives his credentials. Born a Jew, circumcised the 8th day, according to the law. He lived strictly by the law. Did everything that he knew to do as a Pharisee, to do what he thought was God's will. As he continues in verse 9 of that text, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he ought to do things against Jesus. He's very religious, but yet he's not a Christian. James lets us know that there are two kinds of religion. In James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, he said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridling not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now there's one kind of religion, vain religion. Then the next verse he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Two kinds of religion. There's pure religion, and there's defiled or vain religion. But even more than the fact that not all religious people are Christians, not all church members are Christians. People talk about joining a church and attending very regularly the assemblies of a particular church. And it may even be the Church of Christ. It may be a group of people that indeed do belong to Christ. And someone decides to come in and be a part of that group. And they're there every time the doors are open. But that does not make them a Christian. It takes certain qualifications to make one a Christian. In fact, there are those in the Church of Christ, those who have been added to the family of God, who are not Christians. As we noted, John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In truth or in reality, you have to continue in the word of Jesus to be called a follower of his, a Christian, a disciple. So who are Christians? We understand that wearing the title American, we like to call ourselves Americans, we understand that that involves duty. It involves upholding the Constitution. It involves obeying laws. It involves being good citizens, having good citizenship. One who does not disobey laws of the nation, one who does not disrespect the flag, as some do. Some go to the extent of even burning the flag to show their disrespect, but they still call themselves Americans. But we understand that these really are un-American traits. People who display these kind of tactics and these kind of actions are really not true Americans. Even though they may live in this country, and they may indeed be citizens of the United States of America, they are not real Americans. And so wearing the name Christian involves a life of duty to Jesus Christ. It's one who is a follower and adherent of Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian is something that a person is. It's not something that you are just called, but something that you are. It's something you have become as a result of meeting certain qualifications. So what we're saying is a Christian is one who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The person who is in Christ is a Christian. Well, how does that take place? Well, we could spend an entire lesson just dealing with what it means to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you get in Christ? But one passage demonstrates very clearly what we're talking about. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul said, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How are you children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth must believe that I am he. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith is vitally important. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. The Ethiopian was asked when he said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. For all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, you're baptized into Christ. We understand that baptism has some prerequisites. We just talked about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Peter told those people on Pentecost who now had come to understand that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, even one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Those who did that, verse 47 says, were added by the Lord to the church on a daily basis. He added the church daily those who were being saved. They were saved as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from their sins, their willingness to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, and then be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. That's how one comes to be in Christ. That's how you become a Christian. Now let's think about some questions to see if I am a Christian. See if you are a Christian. We talked about obedience to the gospel. You're not a Christian unless you have put on Christ. And you put him on in baptism. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so, have I obeyed the gospel? I'm not a Christian if I have not put on Christ. So did I obey the gospel from conviction or convenience? I've known some people who were immersed in water, but they did it simply to satisfy someone else. It was a matter of convenience, not conviction. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not to whom you yield to serve service to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin and death of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Conviction. Yielding ourselves. That's what Apostle Paul's talking about there. The one that you yield yourself to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. There's only two choices. Sin, that leads to death, or obedience to Christ, that leads to life. So we are not baptized for family, for prestige, or anything of that nature. We're baptized because of our conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One who is a Christian is willing to suffer as a Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, one of the places we showed the name Christian is used. He said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In Hebrews chapter 10, there verse 32 and 34, the writer says, because of remembrance the former days in which after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. These Christians that the Hebrew writer is talking to were individuals who were willing to suffer for something because of their conviction that this is the right thing to do. One unwilling to suffer for Christ is not a Christian, even though they may call themselves a Christian. Another question. Am I separate from the world? Have I separated myself from the world? My recreation, my language, my conduct, my apparel, and hundreds of other things we could talk about that are indication of the fact that we have separated ourselves from the world. That we're not of the world. We don't practice the things that are of the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be not conformed. Don't fashion yourself according to the world, but be transformed. That word that is transformed there involves the idea of a total and complete change. It comes from the same word that we get our word metamorphosis from. That's what a caterpillar does when it weaves itself into a cocoon. It stays there for a while, and it comes out as a butterfly. It has a completely different appearance than what it had when it went into the cocoon. We're transformed. We're made over, separate from the world. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. And so, am I separated from the world? Am I truly devoted to Christ? Do I love my brethren? Or do I have no time for them? We've been talking about love for God and love for our brethren in our Bible study class. John 13, verse 34 said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then in verse 35 is a very deep thought, something we need to give some very serious consideration. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this, that has to do with the way I feel toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do I love them? Do I wish for them the best? And do I do what I can to provide the things that are necessary for them? We all understand the importance of being in the assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do I attend the services of the Lord's church as little or as many times as I can? What's my attitude toward being with Christians, those who are disciples of Christ? Do I give liberally of that which God has blessed me with, or am I miserly in my giving? Or am I giving to God the leftovers? Malachi deals with this. He asks the question, will a man rob God? And they ask, well, how we robbed you in tithes and offerings? And he goes on talking about the fact that they were giving the lame, the halt, the blind. They were giving the leftovers to God. Sometimes we as children of God, those of us who call ourselves Christians, may be giving the leftovers. So am I truly interested in leading others to Christ? Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example, we should follow his steps. They made the statement about Jesus that he went about doing good. They find no fault with him. He went about doing good, trying to seek and to save that which was lost. Am I truly interested in leading others to Christ? If I'm not, I'm really not a follower of Christ. I'm not a Christian. Do I really appreciate strong gospel preaching? Am I offended when I read in the Bible passages that condemn things that I do? What's my reaction when error is exposed? Paul made the statement in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We've got a gospel meeting coming up next month, July the 11th, for Brother Ben Hall. How interested are we going to be in those series of lessons and trying to get other people to come and to hear the Word of God proclaimed? Do I appreciate myself strong Bible teaching? In John chapter 6, there were some of the disciples of Jesus who went back and walked no more with him when they heard some of his hard teaching. When we hear hard teaching, plain Bible teaching, do we get offended? Do we leave? I'll never be back again? Or do we examine what's taught and see if it is indeed the truth of God's Word? So let's examine ourselves and see, am I really growing in the faith? As Peter wrote concerning what we normally refer to as the Christian graces, he said, besides this, in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, convert to knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make it that you shall need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you and abound or overflowing, so am I concerned about my spiritual development? Am I concerned about the spiritual development of my family? You say, we're to be glorifying God in this name, Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. As a Christian, all that I'm doing, all that I am, all that I can be or ever will be, is to be to the glory of my Father. We understand to be a follower of Jesus Christ involves a great deal. It's not just something that we call ourselves, but something that we are. Who is a Christian? When your spirit leaves your body, the important question will not be, was he rich? Was he a great athlete? Was he a great scholar? Was he a great scientist? Was he this or was he that? The question will be, was he or she, as the case may be, a Christian? That's the all-important question. And we all, one of these days, are going to die. The Hebrew writers say it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this is judgment. Solomon said the same event happened to all, rich or poor. We all die because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Death passed upon all men, Paul said, because of all have sinned. We're going to die physically. And the question that needs to be answered, was that person a Christian? Were they a follower of Jesus Christ? So am I really a Christian? Or am I just wearing the name without meeting the qualification? We understand that this is true in many respects, in many professions. There are people who wear a name who do not meet the qualifications. So, who is a Christian? If you're not a Christian, if you've listened to these thoughts as they've been presented, and you come to understand that you really are not a Christian, you can become one this very day. You can become a child of God. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him with a mouth confession made unto salvation, Scripture says. Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So one has to be willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of their sins, as Peter told those people on Pentecost. Then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord adds you to His church. You become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how you get into His body, the church. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So have you been baptized into Christ? If not, you haven't put on Christ. There's facilities available here this very day that will enable you to fulfill that command to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you choose to make your desires known, that you realize you're not a Christian, but you want to become one, we'll do everything we can to help you to do that. If you have been added to the family of God, you at one time met the qualifications for being a Christian, but now you realize that you have stopped being a Christian, even though at one time you were a follower of Christ. Even though you still are a child of God technically, you're not really a Christian because you're not living your life in harmony with the will of God. If you find yourself in that condition today, you can get rid of your sin just like Simon was told to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So if you find sin in your life as a child of God, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that sin. You can do that today. We'll pray with you for you. The Lord will forgive you as you repent of your sin. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.